5 years ago, I left my hometown of Lubbock, Texas to begin my first year of seminary in Dallas. I also left behind my serious girlfriend, Abby, my future wife, who had to remain there at Texas Tech to finish her undergrad. We had been dating for about a year at this point, and now we were separated by over 300 miles. Not something I would recommend. But we made it work. Either she or I would make a trip about once a month to see each other, and of course we would talk on the phone every day, but not until 8 o'clock in the evening, because you know back then those were unlimited minutes after 8 o'clock. And we used them. And then throughout that fall semester, I started making arrangements to pop the big question. I secured a ring, and yes, I even wrote a song. And I developed a plan to propose to her over the Christmas break. Just one thing left to do. I needed to ask her father first. And so, a month before Christmas, I decide to make an unexpected visit to where Abby's father worked. And he is so glad to see me, he can't believe that I would take the time to stop by and say hello. Typical Stan the man. He has no clue what's about to happen. There I am, sitting across from his desk. We're shooting the breeze, talking about school and sports and whatever, until finally I say something like, "Well, the real reason I stopped by was to ask you a very important question. Would you be okay if I ask your daughter to marry me?" And at that, this shocked expression immediately comes across his face, and all he could say in reply was, "Seriously?" It totally took him by surprise. "Yes, of course I'm serious." But before I knew it, he was all tears, not only giving me his blessing, but a big, great bear hug as well. I love recounting that story, not only because it catches you off guard, it's funny, but because Stan's response is actually more appropriate than it seems at first, isn't it? "Seriously? Yes, you had better be serious. If you're going to ask for my daughter's hand in marriage, you don't want some guy to marry your daughter if he's not serious about such a huge decision in life." Even in our prayer book, in the liturgy for holy matrimony, we hear such an admonition, don't we? You may have heard these words before. "Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was ordained by Almighty God." In other words, seriously. You had better be serious about the core commitments that you make in life. Well, as Father Kevin mentioned, we are observing the feast of Saint Francis of Assisi. That's why the liturgical color is white. That's why our lectionary readings are different, as well as a few prayers to celebrate the life of one of the most beloved and well-known saints in Christian history. Yeah, I know if you're like me, you didn't grow up celebrating the saints. In fact, you might have been raised to be a bit suspicious of those who talk about the saints too much, because that could lead to talking to the saints themselves. Or even, God forbid, praying to the saints. We can't have that. No, we need to be talking about Jesus and about Jesus alone. But this is surely an overreaction. We celebrate the saints because they inspire us to follow Jesus. They give us real-world examples of what is possible for us mere humans who want to live like Christ. Not so that we can imitate their every move, but so that they can ignite our imagination of what's possible. Listen, saints aren't sinless. Saints aren't certain. No, saints just take this stuff seriously. And boy, do we need examples of that. Flawed and failed people who are serious when it comes to their faith. Because there's this danger when you live in a place like we do where people assume everyone is Christian, where the question of where you go to church is just as common as talking about the weather, where there's a church on every corner right down the street from that Christian school, which is right down the street from that Christian university. And so we look around and we think to ourselves, this must be genuine Christianity. All these people must be taking this stuff seriously. And how we all go about our lives, what we give our time to, what we give our money to, this must be the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. That is, until we turn our attention to one of these saints, and we are confronted with someone who might as well be living on another planet. Oh man, now this guy takes this stuff seriously. Maybe I need to take another look at my own life, at my own commitment to follow Jesus in all things. That's what the life of a saint like Francis can do. His life challenges our lives. His life dares us to say, seriously. And it actually does so on a whole bunch of levels, most of which we don't have time to explore this morning, but at least I will mention two. Two ways that St. Francis took his faith seriously. First, St. Francis identified with the poor. Francis was born 800 years ago to an affluent family in Italy, so that from a very young age, he is enjoying the luxuries of a wealthy lifestyle, designer clothing, big spending, fancy dinners. And with all this, yes, he could have easily been disliked by those around him, but his saving grace was his charming personality, so that despite all his wealth, despite even his propensity for pulling pranks, everyone liked him, so that all was forgiven. Surely this guy had a life made in the shade. But during his early 20s, Francis begins to feel disillusioned with all the glitter that surrounds him. That's when one night a glimmer of hope appears when Francis has this dream in which he hears a voice urging him to serve the master, not the man. And so he gradually begins to distance himself from the pleasures and ambition that would normally consume him. And instead, he starts to live more simply. He's praying more. He's giving alms to the poor more often, so that this new kind of life begins to open up before him. One day, as he's riding on his horse, Francis comes upon a leper, someone whose condition would have revolted him just a few years earlier. But now he notices how this new life has done something to his heart. Something has shifted, so that, yes, now he's even feeling some compassion for this man. And so Francis suddenly finds himself dismounting his horse. He approaches the leper and he gives him a warm embrace along with whatever few coins that he has on him, so that this whole experience starts to beckon Francis to identify more and more with those who are suffering. He's just drawn to them. He begins visiting hospitals. He gives more and more of his money to those in need, sometimes even the clothes right off his back. Something powerful is happening to this young man. One of the most significant turning points in Francis's life comes when he visits this dilapidated church just outside of Assisi. And while praying before some ancient crucifix in this church, Francis hears Christ speaking to him, saying, "Francis, go and repair my church." Francis, of course, takes these words quite literally. And so he sells some of his father's goods and gives the money to the local priest, you know, to start the repairs. But the priest, you know, he refuses the money because it was obtained dishonestly. And so at this, Francis throws the money aside and he renounces his father's wealth. Well, as you can imagine, this doesn't sit very well with Dad. The bishop even gets word of the ordeal and summons Francis to give an account of his actions. And that's when Francis, famously standing before a crowd of townspeople, declares to everyone, "The clothes I wear are also his, so I give them back as well." And with that, he strips off his clothes, lays them at his father's feet, and stands naked in the town square. Seriously. From that moment on, Francis lives as a beggar, embracing a life of poverty and establishing the Franciscan order for those who want to join him in this total identification with the poverty and suffering of Christ. In this way and more, St. Francis heeded the words of the Apostle Paul that we heard read just a moment ago from Galatians. "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Blessed are the poor, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, Francis took this stuff seriously. And so with Christ, he lived a life that identified with the poor. But his life also challenges us on another front, and that is his devotion to peacemaking. This is a lesser known aspect of Francis's life, an aspect unfortunately ignored or even concealed by his early biographers, those that were written under the shadow of the powerful medieval popes who lived during the time of the Crusades. No, we do not want people to know that Francis himself opposed these holy wars, that he was on a peace mission with Islam, and that he had hoped to end the bloodshed by meeting face to face with the Sultan himself. No, this would not be good for the war machine. But this is St. Francis, a man who early in his life was eager to fight in a battle between his town and a neighboring one, but is then quickly traumatized by the experience. He even spends a year as a prisoner of war. This can't be the answer, he thinks. This can't be the way to deal with those we too easily label as the enemy. In this way, St. Francis is really the flip side of the prophet Jonah, a man who hated his enemies. He hated them so much that even when God calls him to simply pronounce judgment upon them, that's all he's got to do, he still refuses. He can't even be in their presence. That is, until a three-night stay inside the belly of a great fish changes his mind. But even then, even after he says, "I'm sorry," and goes to Nineveh and preaches a short turn or burn sermon that somehow brings them all to their knees, even as God changes his mind about destroying them, even then Jonah throws this huge pity party for himself. "I knew it," he says. "I knew you were going to be merciful to those horrible people. I want nothing to do with this." Quite a different portrait than the one of St. Francis, a man who makes three attempts in the span of 7 years to embark on the dangerous journey from Italy to Egypt. Why? Well, only to gain an audience with the Sultan himself. That's why. All because Francis wants to engage him in a peaceful dialogue, right in the middle of the devastation that was the Fifth Crusade. And Francis knew full well what might be in store for him: the torture and mutilation that both armies loved to inflict upon those that they suspected were spying on them. Now, he had even been told that the Sultan was a monster, a cruel tyrant, likely to order his death without giving it a second thought. But none of that deters Francis. So that in the year 1219, as the Fifth Crusade is raging, wouldn't you know it, St. Francis crosses enemy lines and the Sultan graciously receives him. The two talk of war and peace, of faith and spirituality, both gaining this mutual respect for one another. So that when Francis finally returns home, he is so moved by this encounter that he encourages his brothers of his order to do the extraordinary, the unthinkable, to live peaceably among Muslims and to be subject to them rather than to engage in disputes. Seriously. "Blessed are the peacemakers," Jesus says, for they will be called the children of God. You see, Francis took this stuff seriously, and so with Christ, he devotes himself to the radical work of peacemaking. And so, yes, of course, I commend St. Francis of Assisi to you because I believe he points us to the way of Jesus. And because I believe that the way of Jesus is how God intends for us to be human with one another and for one another. And it is a way of life that can easily get lost in the rhythms of our place, and yes, even among our people. And so thanks be to God that the saints have a way of confronting us afresh with this new way of life. They have a way of forcing us to reconsider what it actually means to be a disciple of Christ. Seriously. Are you seriously wanting to follow Jesus? Let's pray. O God, your blessed Son became poor for our sake and chose the cross over the kingdoms of this world. Deliver us from an inordinate love of worldly things, that we, inspired by the devotion of your servant, St. Francis, may seek you with singleness of heart, behold your glory by faith, and attain to the riches of your everlasting kingdom, where we shall be united with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.